be blessed today. We'd love to have you come down and meet Apostle and Pastor Lucia after service if you got a moment. Amen. We're going to be giving you high fives, hugs, and handshakes and waves on the way out, okay? Thank you for coming today.
And we'll tackle you at the door if you're trying to leave early.
Yeah, that's right.
The ushers will.
Yes, sir.
And then Ryan will be turned upside down. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Woo, praise God. Don't you love him? Hallelujah. You may be seated. I'm not going to be very long. And if you've noticed, I have not been very long. Not that I'm out of word, but just doing things in a way that will yield more fruit. If you have your Bibles with you, the word is so good. Sister Lori, if we can get Hebrews chapter 10 on the screen. Hebrews chapter 10. I say the word is so good because when you read it, I mean, and you get clarity each time you read. And as you meditate on the word, all of a sudden, what was cloudy becomes clear. What was dark becomes illuminated. And you get edified in the process. And sometimes it's so good, it's like you want to share it with others. But then it's like, well, will they receive it with the same joy and excitement, or will they just hurt that or something, or just go on? But you have to get yourself to the place to where you're so disciplined that it just as surely as if you miss a meal or two meals, you're hungry, and you'll do something to satisfy that physical hunger, that if you're a day away from the word, your spirit man will become so hungry that you will look and you will long after and you will satisfy that hunger of your spirit, because your spirit is more alive or should be more alive than your natural hunger and body, because the spirit man is the one who's supposed to be in charge, not that Jesus Christ is truly Lord. Amen. The Bible says to us, it says, they that are led of the Spirit, these are the sons of God. And so if we're led by the Spirit that they're talking about is the Holy Spirit, not our born-again spirit, which is bearing the image and likeness of God. But the Holy Spirit is God the Spirit, and he comes to dwell within us. He also comes upon us and clothes us with his power. He clothes us with his power to do the work. He comes inside to do a work as well, an internal work. So then all of a sudden, what Paul was talking about in Galatians chapter 5, that we have a tendency to think it's so far-fetched, no way could we live in that state in mind continuously. Now the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, you know, kindness, patience, or long-suffering, if you will, and dot, dot, dot. And then he says, against such there is no law. He tells Timothy, he says, Timothy, the law was made for transgressors. And so if we're not transgressing, then we don't have any law against us. Amen. And this is sort of along the lines of what the post deals with as well. Not in answer to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, because those are holy days that God ordained and established. Those, I say holy days, but we changed that term to holidays. We know what Christmas and Thanksgiving, we know what the various other days, Labor Day. Did we already celebrate Labor Day? Yeah, okay, that was this past one. But you know, the various different holidays that we acknowledge, but these are man-implemented holidays. Abraham Lincoln Washington's birthday, Martin Luther King's birthday, dot, dot, dot. You know, Columbus Day, and that they didn't push Columbus out of the way, basically. But anyways, those are man-implemented holidays, but God instituted his holy days, a holy feast, for his people to acknowledge. And three in particular, he says, you shall not be absent on those days. You shall be there, and you shall be there with a gift in your hand to honor the Lord for the wonderful things that he's done. And through those feast days, known as like the Moedim, which is talking about the times and the seasons that God has implemented in the earth, and they still exist today, those feast days were to be acknowledged throughout their generations. And the children of Israel have done that. But prophetically, God was speaking of major events that he would do in the earth, such as Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. God commemorated that, or, I think commemorated is the best word, commemorated that in that it was Jesus, who is our Passover lamb. He sacrificed his life, and then him being the firstborn from the dead to die no more is our first fruit, if you will. And so that Feast of Unleavened Bread is like, for 7 days you shall have no yeast in your house. And yeast was a type of like sin. And so it was living leaven free for those next 7 days, living apart from sin or anything that could defile you, anything that was in your home, you got it out. You know, anything that you had been, you got yourself cleansed and purged and purified. And that's what the blood of Jesus Christ does for us. It cleanses us from the inside out. It removes all stain of sin. It removes the very power of sin. It goes so deep. This is why we really, it's to our benefit to get into the Word of God, because as I was sharing with you just Wednesday night about being risen with Christ, seated in heavenly places, we are seated with Jesus. Now, right now, we're at 1793 Vineyard Drive, right here in this tabernacle, but spiritually, positionally, we are seated with Christ. We are there because the Word of God says it, not because our minds tell us. We don't have to try and comprehend this. We just simply have to believe this. Hallelujah. And Jesus is seated at the right hand of power. And so since Jesus is seated at the right hand of power and we're in Christ, he's our head, we're his body in the earth, we are seated at the right hand of power. Jesus shares with us everything that he has been entitled to. We are heirs of God and we are joint heirs. Joint heirs mean we share in common. What Jesus has, we have. Jesus says, where I am, that there you shall be. Praise God. And so that's where we are spiritually. Well, I say that to come back to this with the celebrated feast or holy days. Prophetically, Jesus has fulfilled Passover, and he has fulfilled first fruits. He has fulfilled the unleavened bread, the feast of unleavened bread, if you will. He's fulfilled all of that. We are now cleansed, purged of our sins. The Bible goes far. That's why we're saying it goes deeper. The Bible goes so far to say that our conscience has been purged of a sinful, evil conscience in Christ Jesus. So that we're no longer sin conscious. Christ has set us free from all sins, past, present, even future. But it's not that we go on and live in sin, because like Paul says, how can we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Christ has set us free. It'd be like, you know, being locked up in prison, and then the jailer comes, opens up the cell and says, you can go free now. And we want to sit there on that bed and don't want to go out because we don't think that we're free. The jailer will look at us like, I said you can go now. You have been pardoned. You are free. And so we get up and we walk out, not with a mindset of what we did to get us put in there, but with a mind now to serve the one true and living God who set us free. And in the process, he delivers us from the sin conscience, if you will, so that no longer are we thinking of how we blew it, what happened, our past. Now we can move on in the, as the Bible talks about, the newness of life in Christ. Now we can move on in the risen with Christ, seated in heavenly places. Now we can move on in the being blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Now we can move on in the having been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now we can start enjoying the life that the Father wanted with us before sin came into the world. We start that now, not just when we go to heaven. No, we start living that now. And so Jesus, his assignment was complete. It was finished. It secured our salvation. It satisfied the righteous requirement of God so that now we could be made acceptable. And so we live in that acceptance. I hope you understand what I'm saying. We now live in that acceptance, not rejection. Nobody likes being rejected. And God has not rejected. He has received us. We are accepted in the beloved. We now stand before God, purged of all of our sin. And so that's how we begin to live our lives. And we don't live with a guilty conscience. Anybody know, anybody ever had a guilty conscience about something you did, something about your thought? Well, the blood cleanses us from that guilty conscience. Why? So that we can remain free to serve the one true and living God. Sin is embarrassing. And as I said before, you know, you look out there in society, you look out there in the world, you look at what happens in whether it be social media or whether it's on the television, the news, what have you, of stars, entertainers, if you will. It seems like they have no shame to what they do. They have no sense of shame about the behavior that they exhibit. And some of those things, if we did, it's like, okay, we do it, but as long as we don't get caught, you know, because then if we get caught, then we get, we get embarrassed by it. But these people don't even get embarrassed by some of the stuff that gets exposed. Some of them even think that it's normal and it's okay. It may be okay before mankind, but it's certainly not okay before the one true and living God. Christ didn't go through such a horrific death. I mean, it wasn't just your normal, oh, Jesus lived to be 180 years old, and then finally he just went on. No, Christ, in the prime of his life, 33 and a half years, went to the cross for you and I. And it was a horrific death that he died. It wasn't like somebody just shot him and boom, he died. No, they beat him. They spit on him. They mocked him. They pulled his beard off. They pulled his hair. They beat him with a cat of nine tails, 40 lashes minus one, if you will. They beat him beyond all recognition. And guess whose punishment that was? That was yours and my punishment that he took for us. We deserve what he got, because the only reason that was done to him is because he was looking at something greater. The Bible says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down. Where you sit, you intend to stay. Sat down at the right hand of the Father. And he ever liveth to make intercessions for you and I. If there's anybody whose prayers get heard and whose prayers get answered, it is Jesus. And so he went through all of this so that you and I can now be brought back to the Father in unbroken fellowship. Fellowship that is continuous. It grows day by day. As the Bible says concerning us, though the outward man perishes, and when I say that, I'm not giving an open door to sickness and disease to attack our bodies. I'm just talking about just everyday living. Though the outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So there's a renovation going on, a renewal that goes on day by day in the life of the believer if we're following the path that God has laid out for us. You know, you can look casual or average, or you might even look shabby. on the outside. But if on the inside you feel good, it don't matter what you look like on the outside. I mean, you know, you can, and then you can look good on the outside, but it's a reflection of what's going on the inside, because you can look good on the outside and be like dead men's bones inwardly. You can be dealing with a whole lot of stuff. One of the things I liked about what our president said was, I think this might have been during the campaign, and that is because he's a wealthy man, he says, there are, and just listen to what I say, don't get all into whether you like him or not. He says, there are a lot of wealthy people with a lot of money, but they are not happy. Now, if anybody knows about wealthy people who are not happy, he certainly does. Why do you say that? Because he's right there with them. He communicates with them. He knows them personally. They live on, it's not that they're better than us, but on the scale of income, that's the what I'm talking about, okay? So they live on this level of this income bracket, if you will, and they do things in common, and they communicate with each other. And he says there's a lot. Now, we know that just, you know, because you can't buy happiness, and you cannot buy true love. True love comes free from God because he's the author of love. Amen. And so, you know, a lot of people are wealthy, but, you know, they're not happy because something is not happening on the inside. But if you are, come back with me, if you are being renewed day by day, whatever you consider new, new things make you feel good. Whether it's new clothes, whether it's new hairdo, especially get a new hairdo. Of course, I can't get many different hairdos, but I do the best I can with what I got. If you got a new hairdo and somebody says, oh, I like your hair. Oh, I like your clothing. Oh, I like those shoes. Oh, I like that. Oh, that's so nice. Oh, you dress so nice. You know, there's a good feeling that comes over you. Am I right or am I wrong? Okay, so especially if it's something new. If it's a new car, if it's a new home, something new, it just makes you feel good about it. That's why you go out and purchase it. Or if someone comes and gives you something and it's new, you appreciate it. That pales in comparison to you being renewed day by day in the presence of the great I am. You receiving of the truth of God's word. You receiving of the washing and the regeneration of his spirit on the inside of you. You receive of the goodness that God is trying to get to you. Because, see, material things can't satisfy the emptiness, the void within our lives. You can dump all kind of stuff on us, but we can still be miserable inside. Thus, I go back to there are many wealthy people. They have a whole lot of stuff, but inwardly they're not happy. Many of them are sick. I'm not trying to condemn or anything like that, but Elon Musk, if I say that name, who knows that name? You hear Elon Musk, what do you think of? Tesla, okay, so see, people know I think he's still wealthy, but, you know, he has this car called Tesla. Well, you know, to me, he did one of the most ridiculous things that you can do, but that's my opinion of it. You know, others might think, oh, wow, how cool. He's a wealthy man, and he smokes, So he, on a radio station, he smokes weed with this radio talk show host, if you will. And so his stock had already went down because of the stuff that he's been doing. And so he just caused his stock to go down further. Now, that don't make his board members happy. Okay. But see, something is going on within Elon that Elon can't satisfy with all of the material wealth and all the gain that he's accomplished. So he's out there searching for stuff, if you will, to try and satisfy the emptiness that can only be satisfied in Christ Jesus. And so in conjunction with what he's been doing, some have said he could be the next Howard Hughes. Anybody remember that name? And how wealthy he was, and the very way he lived his life and the end of his life, it wasn't all that happy. Secluded, you know, afraid, paranoid, if you will. Who wants to live a life like that? God called us to life and peace. Hallelujah. Praise God. Whether we got $1 million in our bank account or 2 cents, God called us to life and peace. Hallelujah. Praise God. They used to sing this song. It's called, I'm on another day's journey. I'm glad about it. Anybody remember that? Probably nobody. You remember it, Sister Wallace? Amen. We date ourselves, but that's old gospel singing. But the fact of it is that I'm glad about it. Praise God. Now, I don't go into all of the other verses because a lot of those songs are defeated songs. And they don't speak of the mindset of Christ and the proper context, I'll say it like that, of the scriptures. Because life can be a journey. Life can be a battle, if you will. Life can be, you know, adventurous in the things of God. And by adventurous, I mean you just exercising your faith and believing God. Every day is a new day. And you just, Lord, what are we going to do today? Hallelujah. Conquer the world, if you will. That sort of mindset and mentality. But here we are where God has appointed these feasts. And they speak prophetically. So we go to Jesus dying on the cross. That deals with Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, first fruits, if you will. Next feast, major feast that God has them celebrate is Pentecost. And Pentecost was commemorated or fulfilled with the day of Pentecost itself, after its name, if you will. It's also the Feast of Weeks, if you will. 7 weeks after Passover, after Feast of Unleavened Bread, after First Fruits, then you have Pentecost. But that celebrated the coming down of the Holy Ghost because it was supposedly, if it's true, it was when the Lord gave the commandments to the children of Israel on Mount Sinai, if you will. And so it commemorated that, but it commemorated the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit, that's how it was commemorated, with the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. So they were all gathered together in one place, and suddenly a sound as of a rushing mighty wind, dot, dot, dot. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And cloven tongues of fire sat upon each one of them. And they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. God commemorating his holy days, his holy feasts. So God gives things with a purpose, not just giving things for the sake of activity, for his people to be happy. You got the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. You can pull on happiness anytime. Praise God. You can pull on praise, and all of a sudden what was miserable all of a sudden turns around to glory. Praise God. So, and then, you know, now we're into the fall feast, if you will, and so we come to this time where we have Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, where they celebrate their new year, and then they go through these 10 days of awe, which brings us to where we are. 10 days, holy awe. This is before the holiday comes. They're getting their mind together. They're rehashing over the past year things that they've done, anybody that they've wronged, anybody that they've been wronged by. They want to come clean before God, so they're preparing themselves. And then we enter into the new year, and we enter into these 10 days of awe. When I say we, I'm just, you know, including the children of Israel, if you will. And so they come into this 10 days of awe, and this is, to me, intense consecration. This is intense repentance. Asking God to forgive for all the sins that were committed. Because this leads up to their most holy day of the year, 10 days later, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. That day, the high priest would go into the tabernacle. We don't have tabernacle to put on the screen right now, but that day, the high priest would go into the tabernacle, and what he would do is he would take the blood of the sacrificial animal and he would carry it not just to the holy place, but he would go into the holiest of holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, with the mercy seat on top and the cherubim on top facing one another. And then above that would be the Shekinah glory of God. And if the high priest, who only went in there once a year, if he went in there with sin in his life, he would die. Because the high priest would not only go in and offer up sacrifice for the sins of the people, but also for his own self. And so if there was something in the high priest's life, you know, if he was living raggedy, if you will, jaggedy, if you will, if he was, you know, not living upright like he ought to have been, he'd die right on the spot. And they wouldn't go in to get him. They'd pull him out with the rope. They pull him out to where now they can go. Once he's out of that Holy of Holies, they can go and get him and bring him out of there. But he died on the spot. All of this typifying what Christ did for us. So when Jesus, who went not into the tabernacle that was made with the hands of men, which was that earthly tabernacle that God instructed Moses, do it exactly according to the pattern. Don't add anything. Don't take away anything. Do it exactly like you saw it on the mountain, which is exactly what God did. And because Moses obeyed God, God began to move on the people. He moved on, gosh, I can't think of his name. I used to know it right off the bat. It'll come to me. But anyways, he moved on the people and gave them gifts in order to understand and be able to build the furniture of the tabernacle, everything having a significant meaning. Stay with me now. So Jesus didn't go into the earthly tabernacle made with hands of men, but he went into the true tabernacle. So when he ascended in the cloud, he went into the very presence of God. And the Bible says he went in and he sat down. He sat down not to come out. The high priest would go in and he would come out. Jesus went in and he sat down. There's a significance in that. What is the significance? That Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. That he didn't have to go in and out. All he had to do is do it one time, and that one time satisfied God for all eternity. So now he sits at the right hand of the Father and ever lives to make intercessions so that now you and I can come boldly before the throne of grace where we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. The high priest couldn't claim that position, if you will. They were simply a type and shadow of the good things to come, and everything is fulfilled in Christ. So now Jesus sits at the right hand. And he didn't come with the blood of bulls and goats and rams, if you will. He came with his own blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So what the people bore witness to on earth, seeing Christ shed his blood in the garden, seeing Christ shed his blood on the cross, seeing Christ shed his blood when the cross was suspended in midair, when they saw that, it was the blood of the Lamb that was redeeming the souls of all humanity. All we now have to do is put our faith and trust in what he has done. Because nothing we can do in and of ourselves can satisfy the righteous requirement of God. When Jesus said, "It is finished," it was finished. Everything that God required for our salvation, we couldn't do it ourselves. That's what the Ten Commandments, that's what the law of God. I believe there's a total of 613 commandments that God had given. But we couldn't even honor 10. We miss it somewhere. And so the law pointed out sin. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that the law made sin appear exceedingly sinful because we could not measure up. And so it was like a standard that God established and said, okay, measure up to this. If you can do this, I'll declare you righteous. But nobody could do it except for one. That's Jesus. And that's because Jesus did not have the sinful nature in him that you and I have in us. But now because we've received Jesus, and he's come in to dwell, he removes the sinful nature. And in removing the sinful nature, he removes the sinful conscience. You see, we go on in our walk with God. We don't stop just at repenting of our sins and asking Jesus to forgive us and receiving him as our Lord and Savior. We go on. Because we want to be as the scripture says, because what Paul tells us, it's like, man, wow, praise God. The promises of God, which are yes and amen, the glory of God. And the way he's writing it is as if we can get there. You understand what I mean? He's not writing it like, okay, this will happen when you die and go to heaven. He's writing like, no, you can get to this place now while you're here on earth in the earthly body. But it does not happen if we continue to feed the carnal nature of man. It does not happen if we continue to go with the mind that is conscious and aware of sin. No, God wants to get us to the place of where we're beyond that. Not that we're above or better than, but he has really stripped us of the very things that had us in bondage. Side trip. I was watching this program just yesterday. And I was listening to two people. One gospel singer has a show. One is a gospel singer, and she has gone on, and she has grown in her ministry, and she now ministers. One was speaking from the cycle of defeat and seeing eyes still through the carnal mind. And the other was speaking through the word of God and by the power of his spirit. One was speaking on this level. The other one was speaking on God's level, to bring God's people up where they are. You see, we stay so focused on the things that go on in this world on a daily basis. That's where we live. So everything that's a condition of the world becomes a condition of us. But God calls us up higher. God calls us up above. You understand what I'm saying? And this is a place where every one of us as believers, as sons and daughters of God, ought to be pursuing. The Bible tells us plainly, since we are risen with Christ, let us seek those things which are above and not the things of the earth. In other words, let's go after the stuff that God wants us to go after and stop going after the stuff that we want to go after. Because the stuff that we want to go after leads to death. But the stuff that God wants us to go after, I'm just trying to speak in plain language, leads to life and peace and joy. Yeah. So then, coming back to Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit just starts to manifest on a regular basis. I mean, it just keeps coming up. It's not like it's something that we have to manufacture to work on. It's something that's just there, present, and evident. You go out to an orchard somewhere, whether it's, we'll just say apples or oranges or something like that. You go out there and you see oranges, you see apples, and it's like, yeah, that's the fruit of that tree. That tree is fruitful. And when you take of it and partake of it, you find out this is a good harvest this year. Well, the things that the Spirit brings forth out of us, it's good. We may not think it's good, but it is good. It's not only good to us, it's good for us. And it's good for others to bear witness of the power of God working in our lives, because it becomes the evidence that God is at work inside. Yeah. God is always calling us up higher. He doesn't want us to live on a debased, sinful level. It's like, no, you're better than that. You once wore, I'll just say it like this, a piece of trash, but I've called you up to royalty now. Reign in your royalty. Reign in your dignity. I came that you can have life and have it more abundantly. Come on up here and live in this rather than living on that state and level. Christians should not be oppressed, depressed. Christians should not be, you know, emotional basket cases, if you will. We should not be all over the place as the people of God. We listen to the world's complaints. Our complaints shouldn't be the same. We shouldn't even have complaints, because we already know the answer. We just pursue with everything within us, with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. I hope I've made sense to you. Stand to your feet. We didn't get to the very passage that I wanted to get to, and I don't know how it went from Hebrews chapter 10 to Hebrews chapter 1. But I want to share this with you. Hallelujah. Bear with me just a minute. Before we conclude, okay. That's not the verse. Hmm. Was it cut off? I don't think so. This is last week's, no wonder. Who has this week's? That's a good one, but who has this week? Thank you. Thank you, Brother Finn. Okay, here we go. God says this in two places in Hebrews chapter 8 and then also Hebrews chapter 10. He also says this in Jeremiah as well. And that's why, you know, it's okay to read what's written in the Old Covenant. We'll appreciate the new so much the more. And we'll find out that some of the things that were spoken in the old were for the new. And we've now come into what they prophesied over us. They spoke it, and it hovered in the atmosphere until we came in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. So God says in chapter 10, verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. So where does God want his word? In our hearts and in our minds. So he wants his word on the inside, because that's where God works, on the inside, from the inside out. Religion works from the outside in. God works from the inside out. You can be going through a whole lot of religious rituals, but they are meaningless if they don't change the heart and the mind. And that's what's wrong with many people. They are resistant to change. But you've come to the one who will never change. But he brings change to each and every one of us. Amen? Hallelujah. And so God says, I'll put it into their hearts and in their minds. God wants it in our hearts, and he wants his word in our minds. Out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We believe, and therefore we speak. We declare what God says, and we believe it is so. Heart and mind. And this verse 17, and their sins and iniquities, will I remember no more. And I believe I put it in the post, but you can search the scriptures as well that deals with the conscience, how God has purged us of an evil conscience so that we're no longer feeling guilty about the stuff that we did. If we're not feeling, we more than likely we won't repeat it. But again, if there's no embarrassment, no shame about the stuff that people are doing, or if you take that which God says is evil and then you say that it's good, and you go on living in that, you're going to be in for a rude awakening when you stand before God. And it's not that God is not reaching out to each and every one of us to bring us to the place where he desires us to be. Amen? But that sin conscience is key, dealing with it. The very thoughts, the very feelings of guilt, he removes it so that we're free to serve the true and living God. We're not allowing temptation to run its course, but we are standing in the truth of God's word for his glory and honor in great name's sake. Amen. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this time and hour that we are in. I pray, Master, that even in this season and moment, we celebrate with the people of Israel, Rosh Hashanah, the beginning of a new year, 5779, that Lord Jesus is revealed to every person that honors you in these celebrations. That Father, we see that he took everything and fulfilled everything so that we might have right relationship with you, and that we don't have to live with a constant reminder of sin. But now being set free, we live in life and peace. So I pray for each and every one that is here under the sound of my voice, that the word of the Lord has free course and does not return to you void, but accomplish what you please and prospers in the thing that you sent it for. In the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And now lift your hands, and Lord God, I pray the power of your blessing that the Lord our God bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance on you and give you his peace. The name of the Lord be over you and your household, that he may bless you, that you may enjoy the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Above all else, you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. That the powers of hell will not prevail against you, but you will overpower the powers of hell, because you're the church of the living God and the pillar and ground of truth. The Lord be with you. Bless the works of your hands. Order your steps, direct your path, guide you with his eye. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. All right, we'll be back here. And if any of you need prayer, you can meet me here at the altar. Make sure